It's good to be back tonight. Still rainy. Running just a little bit late. I didn't know we was running late. I was keeping up with the time, I thought. And just trying to get a recording finished down at the studio. It's not like maybe we'd like for it to be, but it turned out pretty good. Two or three of them that were recorded turned out real well. Musicians and different ones, and they done real well. Thank the Lord for the recording studios. It's nice to have your own professional recording studios, because good music and good singing comes from the studio. That's where the main thing transpires. And it costs you such an awful lot of money for professional time, and you're pushed and you hurry because you know it's costing you every hour that you're there. And then when you have your own studios, you just take your time and go over it till you're satisfied, which is a real privilege. And I thank the Lord for it. Bill and Chuck working with us, and Chuck is doing the major mix down on it, and really, I marvel at him. God has mightily blessed him. And even Brother Beretta was telling me a little bit ago, he said he marveled that Chuck was doing such a splendid job. Chuck's engineering the thing just like a professional engineer, and it's really marvelous. And the equipment is wonderful, and the studios are excellent. Working them in pairs like that, it's just excellent. Still got a little bit to do to the studios in the sense of sound, but it's real good. It sounds real good. And my wife went down just before we come to church, and she was listening at a song that we put on tape there, and she was sitting in the studio crying. It was touching to her, and it's real inspirational. I thank the Lord for opportunity to do a little something along the road of life that might benefit somebody and might be inspirational. We come to church for one reason. I say this over and over, and that is to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For we are growing to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. That's what we're doing it for. We're trying to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow to that full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Brother Atlee is supposed to go down tomorrow. I'm going to try to hold him up till Wednesday if I can. But he supposedly went down tomorrow to the boat. Hard to turn a good fella loose. You ain't got too many fellas, you know, and you just have to hold on to them. You get a good man, Sister Beach, you better hold on to him. But Al is a lot of help, I tell you. He's a lot of help to me, no kidding about it. He really is a lot of help. And I hate to see him go down there, but I know he's got to go down there. We've got to do the dock down there, keep the boat from getting tied up. We've got some things to do on the boat. I was just, you know, I think sometimes if people really served God, if the musicians would just really serve God and singers would really serve God to where you could really use them for the glory of God, it'd be so wonderful. I was telling somebody not too long ago, we were standing up on top of the boat, and up on top of the boat, we've got it fixed to where we're going to put a seat up there if the Lord suffers us to use the boat. And I was just thinking how nice it would be to just take the boat and pull in near some of the islands. Stay maybe about a stone throw away from the island. Set up the mics on top of the boat there. It's just right for that kind of thing. Plug in the mics. Sing and make music and melody, and hundreds of people would line the shore to hear the praises and singing that would glorify God. Hear the preaching. Somebody shove out in a little boat, run over to the islands among the crowd and pass out thousands of pieces of literature, share clothing and food and whatever to the needy, would be so wonderful. But people don't have a vision. People are short-sighted, and they can't hardly get away from home, you know, in their thoughts. And on the home front, they're short-sighted as far as doing anything on the home front to really boost a plan, and it really makes it hard. But I think of how beautiful life could be. But life is always dwarfed because of man, and that man won't work together. Man won't glorify God. Man won't live holy. Man won't do nothing that God wants him to do. Man is just one big problem in all his affairs. His whole state of affairs is just topsy-turvy all during his life. He's up today and he's down tomorrow, and he's upset today and he's feeling better tomorrow, and he's complaining, and it's a terrible, terrible ordeal. And the Lord has such beautiful plans for man. My, the beauty of God's plan for man, how beautiful life could be. But what can you do? Can't do anything about it. Man won't listen. So the results of it is that man just blows himself to pieces. He suffers chastisement, he suffers misery, heartaches and sorrows, diseases and poverty, and just a constant problem all the time. He never really has any peace. His life is just one big threat. It's sad. But there's nothing you can do about it. People preach for years, and of course I've been preaching for quite a long time here at Bethlehem, trying to encourage different ones to think about these things. But you can't hardly get them to do right. Appreciate Brother Vince going down to the store, working right after church. Appreciate that, Vince. And, he and Johnny went down there, and Vince worked until he could get things straightened out a little bit. Get the water up that's pouring in from the top. Keep it from ruining the different things that we're building. Caring enough to go down there and help us. Today we had some people on the drums that are actually strictly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, professional. I mean professional. But in all the trying, they couldn't get it to work out with the music, with all the effort. And Mike, he's only been beating on the drums for a little while, and it seemed like that wouldn't work at all for Mike to try to make a professional recording with us. And Mike had a little problem, like all of us, when he got started. But really, when we got down to making a real recording and getting a real professional sound out of the drums, Mike was the one that we had to use. That shows you that God blesses people. He blesses people. So you don't have to be the world's greatest artist. All you got to do is have favor with God. God made that beat of the drum just exactly right. And I just thank the Lord. I just praise God for that, because that's the way the Lord works. It's so beautiful. One living right, the others not living right. God favors those that live right. I like to hear people sing when they live for God. I don't care for people singing if they don't live for God. I try to encourage people, if they got a calling in their life, I try to encourage them to sing for the glory of God. Because I want them to sing, be inspired. That's when singing is beautiful. This morning we read a little bit over in the book of Revelation. Talked a little bit about the 14th chapter it was. We was talking about how that 144,000 were standing on the top of Mount Zion. And they were given a song. The Bible said that no one else could sing. These were virgins. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. We also spoke about an angel flying through heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. And we spoke of the others receiving a mark in their foreheads and was trying to show how that it was a proven fact that there would be saints of God going through the tribulation period. Now, not the way perhaps that you would think, but there will be saints going through the tribulation period. I had moved over to a certain place, and I was reading this concerning the saints, how that they would go through this ordeal, and we were trying to explain how that the tabernacle of God, which would be the saints, would be blasphemed, and the name would be blasphemed. And we were also trying to give it a present day application in trying to make you understand that even right now, at the present moment, that there are people that are going through these terrible things, and that the beast, who of course are those that are not born again, how that these beasts are already rising up against the people of God, against the things of God. And the Bible says that in that day you'll be delivered up before these great men, these great powers, that they might blaspheme the name. The Bible said, do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the mercy seat and blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? They do. They make a joke out of it. So then I was speaking of this great thing, knowing that the tribulation period is so close upon us. I was speaking of this great thing and how that the name of God is blasphemed. It says in the 6th verse of the 13th chapter, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now, I want you to especially notice that now. It said, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, right there, you really need to do some thinking on that. You know, a lot of time we figure a thing out and we think we got it figured out. And we're so sure that we know what we're doing. And if we hear somebody go to explain it, we feel like, well, we know. We don't have to figure it out. Somebody says, what this is, Brother Pike, this is tribulation saints. No, what this is saints in tribulation. So then, we look at it and we first have to acknowledge one thing. And that is that this beast is not in heaven. He's not in heaven. Whereas the dragon was in heaven until Revelation 12. But in Revelation 13, it shows him out of heaven and it shows him in the earth. And it is very obvious that he is in the earth at that time, because it is said, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you. So it is obvious that Lucifer, who is a spirit, will not continue to be a spirit. That is, he will not continue to be hid. As long as he is hid away with the angelic forces, that means that he is in heaven, because the spirit is heaven. But he must come out of the spirit and be manifested as a human being in a human form. He must do this. So then, in seeing that he must do this, it is said to him here that it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now listen. War with the saints. It didn't say that it was given to him to make war with somebody else. It said it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Where are those saints? It's very obvious here. It says, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. It says just up above that verse, he blasphemed against God, blasphemed his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Are you listening? It says that he blasphemed the name of the Lord and the tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Okay, now, right there, that really trips you up if you're not praying and watching, if you're not studying. How is it that he blasphemes them that dwell in heaven? It says that it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now then, if he's going to make war with the saints of God and overcome the saints of God, then that means the saints of God are not going to overcome him. Are you listening? It says that he will make war with the saints of God, and he not only will make war with the saints of God, but he'll actually overcome the saints of God. How can he do that? The reason he can do that is because those saints are on the earth. That's why he can do it. It's obvious that that's the reason, because in the 7th verse, it says that he has given power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So then, to make war with the saints and overcome them, it is because he hath power over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and it is because that they are part of the kindreds, the tongues, and the nations that he's overcoming, or that over which he hath power. So then he hath power to overcome the saints, and he hath power to overcome the nations. He's a great, mighty figure. And while he's doing this, the Bible says that he blasphemes the tabernacle and blasphemes the name of the tabernacle. He blasphemes God and blasphemes them that dwell in heaven. Which means not only is he going to speak against this which is the earthly, but he's going to exalt his throne above the stars, make himself God, and he's going to blaspheme against God and against God's tabernacle, which is in heaven. He's going to speak against the heavenly bodies, the celestial bodies, as well as he does the earthly bodies, and make war with all of the saints that's in the earth while he hath power over the nations. Now, this is in the 13th chapter. This is where the beast comes up. We're speaking about the dragon that come up out of the waters, that's among the people. And this is the one that they ask, who is like unto him, who can make war with him. He's a great warlord. Now notice what it says here. It says, over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now, right there we say, Brother Pike, does that mean everybody in the world going to worship him, the saints and whatever? No, it's clarified in the next verse, or the next line here. Worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So then, it's obvious that what he is saying, that all will worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. It is also obvious that the same beast in Revelation 13 is going to be warring against the 144,000. Because this morning I read to you about the 144,000, which is in the 14th chapter, standing on the top of Mount Zion. And now I back up from that and I come to chapter 13, which tells us that this beast comes up out of the waters before the 144,000 finds their place up on the top of Mount Zion.
So then, as I preached here not too long ago, these 144,000 being the ones that you find sealed. These are sealed, if you'll notice, in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. You find that these are sealed, and they're sealed in their foreheads, that being sealed, they might pass through the tribulation period, or that they might pass under the power and the jurisdictional authorities of this great mastermind and this beast image that's to come on the scene. They're to be under his regime. They're to be mixed among the nations. And they're to be under his power and under his authority. But they're sealed. 144,000 of them are sealed to where he cannot harm them. And they're sealed to where the powers of evil that comes up out of the bottomless pit, the locusts and all of those evils, cannot hurt them because they have a seal in their foreheads. So then we see that God has fixed it to where those that dwell on the earth can't be hurt. Those that dwell on the earth cannot be hurt. God has so fixed it that these which are saints, even the 144,000, cannot be hurt. For they are saints of God, and they are the virgin people that the Bible speaks of that's never been defiled. And they are the ones that the devil will make war against and do all he can to harm them. But nevertheless, God will take them through all of the tribulation and all of the trouble. If you'll notice, I'm reading this 13th chapter, the 14th chapter that I read this morning. All of this is after the middle of the week. It is after the middle of Daniel's week. So then in the 12th chapter, we get a good picture of the middle of the week. And then from that, we get from the middle of the week, we begin to see the things that are going to take place under the regime of the Antichrist, because it's from the middle of the week on that he takes his power and authority to himself to rule over the nations and to tear down everything that's unlike him. Even exalting himself up to the stars that he might. The Bible teaches that he will actually exalt himself not only up to God, but above God's throne. He will seek to establish his ability and his power and his dominion even above the throne of God. This, of course, is when the problem really starts. So then, knowing that we're getting closer and closer to the tribulation period, it behooves you and me to understand what God's saying, understand this about the mark of the beast, and understand what we need to do. A lot of people are not pressing in. They're not really getting sealed in God. There's believers yet in the land that's never been filled with the God Spirit. There's hundreds of thousands of believers in the land today, and they've never been filled with God's Spirit. What is the problem? Why is it that they don't get filled with God's Spirit? There can't be but one problem. The Bible teaches that God gives the Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him, and they're not obeying God. They are believers, but they're not obeying God. Now, the case can be the same here at Bethlehem. I've got people here, and I know that some are not filled with the Spirit. I made that statement this morning. I know that you're not filled with the Spirit of God. I know that you're a believer because I talk with you, but you're not filled with the Spirit of God. And the Bible said if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, then you're none of His. So then, being a believer doesn't make you a saint of God. Just being a believer doesn't make you a saint of God. But when you are filled with God's Spirit after that you believe, then you are a saint of God. This is why Paul asked the question at the upper coast of Ephesus. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? The 19th chapter of the book of Acts. At the upper coast of Ephesus, the Bible said, Paul, having met certain disciples, he asked them, have they received the infilling of the Spirit since they believe? They said, no. Said, have you received the Holy Ghost? Do you have the Holy Ghost, Paul said. I said that to say this. God must be interested in you having the Holy Ghost. He must be interested in me having the Holy Ghost. Because here's Paul, the great revelator, the great man of power. And here he stands before some disciples. And the Bible said these being John's disciples, having run into them at the upper coast of Ephesus, He said to them, have you received the infilling of God's Spirit since you become a believer? They said, why no? Said, you don't have the Holy Ghost, Paul said. Well, they said, Paul, we've not even heard whether that be so much as the Holy Ghost or not. We've not had that kind of tutoring. That's why we've not received it. Why, it's never been preached to us. Paul said, well, let me ask you something. He said, how was you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. He said, there you are right there. So that's what the problem is. You've been baptized under repentance. You've been baptized under repentance, which makes you a believer. But Paul said, there's something else, brethren. And that is, the Bible says that John would baptize under repentance, but that we should believe on that which was coming after John. For John is the end of the law to everyone that believes. Christ is the end of the law. But John is the end of the law. That is, it's folded up and laid away. And it can come no farther than John. John's head being severed, John's head being taken off, indicated the end of the law. In that John's head was taken off, that indicated that the law was folded up and laid away. That there was no more law. He was the end of the law and the end of the prophets. That meant that the head of Adam had come as far as it could come. The first man, Adam, had come all the way to Calvary. But now the head of the serpent must be cut off. That must be the end of it, because John was of the first birth, and Jesus made it very plain in his teachings. There is none greater than John, he said. There is none greater than John the Baptist. He said, but brethren, listen, there's something you need to understand. Though there's none greater than John, he said, there's something that you need to understand. And that is, all of them back under the law, every one of them back there, including John, was for a purpose under Calvary, but it was all of the first birth and had to do with the seed of the serpent in the sense of sin and corruptible flesh. And John was the end of it. All of them back there, he said, there was none greater than John, but even John was not sufficient for this cause. So then he said, I am the new head. I am your head. I am the head of the church, not the head of the serpent. That's gone now. And the body that mind took into captivity, God's showing it to us by a natural thing, the beheading of the man, doing away with the head, in that we don't understand spiritual things a lot of times as to what a spiritual head is. So then he'd done away with the natural head, man looking on the outward appearance. And so then John, that ended it all with John. And John, that folded up the law and laid it away. And that ended death, that ended sorrow, that ended heartaches. And there was no more after that. John was the man of the wilderness. He came out of the wilderness. And just as the serpent, off went John's head. Though John was a holy man and John was a godly man. And John feared the Lord. But the fornicator was responsible for John's death. You understand what I'm saying? It all started with Eve in the garden. It went on to Adam. And then the same act of fornication that caused the problem came right down to John. And though John was not a fornicator, yet he suffered the thing that a fornicator caused, which was the evil woman. The evil woman caused that, in that the man that was in power wanted to take his own brother's wife. And she couldn't be satisfied until she beheaded John, because John protested against it. And the man had great respect to John and wouldn't do it because of John. So she wanted his head in a charger. Now, that ended it. That folded it up and laid it away. There was no more death. There was no more heartache. There was no more sorrow. Now a new day is dawning. A new horizon is coming. And here comes the head himself. The same wonderful head that was lost in the garden. That is to say, the mind of humanity. The head of humanity that was lost in the garden. All of a sudden, here it comes. It was lost in the garden, but now it comes back. And we see that great, wonderful leader of God. As he comes back, even Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and he comes to pick up the membership. He comes, he picks up those that are dead. Christ picks them up, even Even those that had died back under the law, the Bible said at the resurrection, many of them that slept came up out of the graves as a proof of the resurrection of God. And they walked about the city, and the Bible said some of them were recognized. And so then it was a beautiful thing. Now it come life. There was no more death. Now it come life. All of those years they'd been shut up under the tutelage, that is, under the law as a schoolmaster to bring them under the grace of God or the faith of Christ, which afterwards should be revealed. Now then, now that the faith had come, not your faith, but God's faith, shut up under the law unto Christ's faith. Coming under Christ's faith. Shut up until God could bring Christ's faith. Under the faith that was to come. Now that the faith has come, then therefore we're all justified freely by the love and grace of God through the faith of Christ. Not through your faith, but through the faith of Christ. All of us now are justified freely by His wonderful grace. That is to say, the faith of Jesus Christ that believed in the Heavenly Father, the faith in His heart that never wavered one time, that was the faith, the perfect faith. No other man could have it. All the way down through the years, no one ever had it. No one could have it because they were all born to the serpent. That is, they were all born to the flesh. They all came down through the natural lineage as far as the first birth. See, there was no blood that was pure, not even John's blood. Though John, there was none better than John, no greater person than John. But not even Father Abraham with his righteous way of life, with all of his believing. See, his blood still wasn't sufficient. Not even Elijah, not even Moses, though the Bible said Moses was faithful in all of his house. Not even Moses. Why? Because Moses was born of the same lineage. Abraham was born of the same lineage. John came of the same lineage. All men were under the penalty of death. All men came from Adam. And so then they had to die. All of them spelt death. Everyone that came in Adam spelt death. There was none that didn't spell death, because the Bible says in Adam all die. All die in Adam, but in Christ all is made alive. All is made alive in Christ. So then all die in Adam, but all is resurrected in Christ. All is made alive in Christ. So then back here under the law, all of them had to die. Everyone had to die. John had to die. Abraham had to die. Daniel had to die. All of them had to die. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, there were some of them that didn't have to die. All of them had to die. There was only one person that escaped death out of all of them, and that was Enoch. Enoch, who was not under the penalty of the law. I brought this out before. He was not under the penalty of the law, though he was born of Adam. Yet he was not under the penalty of the law, and not being under the penalty of the law, he had faith in God, and he was able to be translated that he should not see death. But after that, all of them that were under the powers of the law had to die, even right down to John, until the law was folded up and laid away, and that made an end of it. But now then, the faith has come. Now then, I'm a different person. I'm in a different world. I've got a different opportunity. I don't have to worry about the law. I don't have to worry about the middle wall of petition. What is the middle wall of petition anyway? It's the keeping of carnal ordinances. What kind of carnal ordinances? The kind that the law demanded. The law demanded certain ordinances that had to be kept. And if you didn't keep those ordinances, you were in trouble with God. God would just slay you. The earth would open up and swallow you. But see, we come to a new day now. I don't have to worry about that anymore. So then by Calvary, by Jesus, the middle wall of petition has been broken down, and I find myself now without having to worry, without having to try to do any certain acts of righteousness or fulfill anything. I don't have to fulfill nothing because all is prepared for me. All is fulfilled for me. And I don't have to worry about the law. I don't have to worry about the middle wall of petition. I don't have to worry about doing any certain thing to be a Christian. I don't have to worry about fasting. I don't have to worry about praying. I don't have to consider any of those things to be a Christian. Somebody said, well, now, Brother Pike, I believe you got to live right, and I believe you got to fast, and I believe you got to pray. No, not to be a Christian. No, not that at all. God fulfilled it all in Christ, and God took away the middle wall of partition, and God broke down that middle wall of the keeping of carnal ordinances. I don't have to fast to be a Christian. I don't have to pray to be a Christian. All I have to do is believe to be a Christian. How many of you went on a long fast just before God saved you? Well, as the Bible said, if God so loved us while we were yet in our sins, enough that He gave His Son, the Son of God, to die for us, how much more does God love us now that we are making an effort toward Him? So then, am I fasting to be a Christian? No. Am I praying to be a Christian? No. Well, why do you fast then, Brother Pike? Why do you pray? Because I want to be more like my Savior in the sense of the submission of my body. This thing is not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't have to do anything to have salvation. Salvation has nothing to do with the flesh to start with. The flesh profiteth nothing with all of its fasting and praying. It profiteth nothing. We have to differentiate between the two to understand it. Why then do I fast? Why do I pray? I do that so that I can subdue the outer man, that the great wonderfulness of God on the inside might overflow the vats, as we say. That it might just overflow in my heart, and I can reach out in a greater way around the world. I can be more powerful in God. I can be filled with the Spirit of God and have my members subject to Christ, that I might win souls and bring deliverance and do something for God and for His people. See, that's why I do that. So then why should I fret about losing out with Christ? Why should I let the devil hound me all the time? Why should I let some oppressing spirit or some power be upon my mind and upon my body to cause me not to enjoy my salvation? Why should I do that? See, I shouldn't listen to those kind of voices. Those oppressing, tormenting powers. Why should I let them get a hold of me? Why should I, that evil spirit that keeps blaspheming the name of God in my ears and blaspheming God's people and blaspheming His tabernacle, why should then I accept that? Why should I listen to that? See, I'm not part of that. He doesn't have any power over me. Somebody said, well, He got power over the saints. I know He has. He'll have power over the saints, those that are in the flesh. Those that are in the flesh. And He will blaspheme those that dwell in heaven. But that doesn't hurt us. That doesn't bother us. That doesn't have any effect on me whatsoever. He can holler and scream. He blasphemes me all the time and blasphemes my name all the time. The Lord's name, He blasphemes this tabernacle all the time. He don't ever stop. He's the accuser of the brethren. It's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And He's always screaming out, always foaming out His shame. But why should I listen to that? Why should I worry about that? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, it just makes me know that I'm not right with God. Well, you need to get born again. But you said it don't bother me. It doesn't affect me, Brother Pike. It's not part. It doesn't have anything to do with my salvation. Not part of God. It's something evil that's fighting against me. That's right. But if you're going to believe in it, then you need to get born again. See, because if you believe in it, that means you're subject to it. But he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one never touches him, never, no, never at any time. He never has a spot, he never has a blemish, he never has a wrinkle, never. All during my life, from the time that I've been born again, Satan has never touched me, not one time. He has never spotted me, not one time during my whole Christian experience. I've had him to blaspheme in my mind. I've had him to scream at me. I've had him to say all kind of filthy, dirty, low-down, ungodly things. He's done everything he could. And when he got through with all of his junk, I just lifted my hands up to God. And I said, I love you, Jesus. I thank you because I've been washed by the blood. Hallelujah. And he just go on his way. He gets so upset, he just go on his way. See, just gone his way. He'll accuse you. He'll tell you everything. He'll tell you what you ain't and what you never can be. And he will abuse you in every way that he can. You know what that's for? He knows he can't touch you. He knows he can't defile you. He knows that. But what does he do that for? He does that because he knows that you are a son and daughter of God. And as long as he keeps you under the bondage of fear and keeps you tore up, your faith isn't going to work. And he keeps you in fear and frustration. And as long as he does that, it means that you're not going to be about the Father's business. You're not going to win any souls. You're not going to utilize your ability for God. You're not going to use your talent for God. You can't, because you're under such oppression. You're pressed. You're cast down. You're burdened. You can't do nothing. People with troubled minds can't do anything. You know, you want to do something for God, but you think, oh my God, I'm so tore up, I can't stand it. I can't do anything about it. And the devil's hammering away, I'll kill your children. I'll kill you with death. I'll kill your loved ones. You ain't going to be able to make it. I'm going to take everything you've got away from you. You can't pay for your car. You can't pay for your home. And you're not going to be able to live. You've got a pain in the chest, and you got a pain in the head. And you know that you're dying. You got cancer. You know that there's something wrong with you. You know, that's the way he works. You know that you're defiled. You know that thought defiled you when it went by. You know that done it. You're done for. You know you're defiled. You done committed fornication in your mind. You done blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Woe is me. Woe is me, somebody said. You know, but when all of the blackbirds get through flying over and all the mess they made, you just get under the shower and wash it off. Get under the shower and wash it all off. And just say, praise God, I'm clean and I'm whole. That doesn't defile me. The flesh profiteth nothing. All of that war is in the flesh. Somebody said, no, wait a minute, Brother Pike. That is the spirit. No, if it was the spirit, you'd be defiled. It could not be the spirit. See, Paul didn't say, within my spirit there dwelleth no good thing. He said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And the flesh profiteth nothing. So that means that if the flesh profiteth nothing for me, it don't profit nothing for the devil either in my life. Now it could profit something for the devil if you give your body over to the devil. But if my flesh don't profit nothing at all, it's because it is dead. And if my flesh is dead, that means the devil don't profit nothing either, because he ain't got nothing to profit with. So then I praise God because I am born again. I'm clean. I'm holy. I'm godly. I'm without spot. I'm without wrinkle. I'm without blemish. I've been saved by faith in God. I've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. I have been justified by the faith of the Son of God. And I'm purified by His blood, by Spirit. And I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And I have the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. And that means that I'm not only justified, but I'm glorified, I'm sanctified, and I am predestinated. I am perfected forever. No spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. That way, see, I can be about my Father's business. I can go on and do what I'm supposed to do. I don't have to worry about, am I going to make it? Am I good enough? Is this thing going to work out? God, am I going to be able to pay my bills? See, all of that's unbelief. Do you know that that's upsetting to God? Look back in the wilderness and you'll find out the thing that really upset God with the people. One thing, the Bible said they limited the Holy One. See, why did that upset God with the people? Because when you limit the Holy One, it means that God can't get to you to help you. That's what upsets God. You know, wouldn't you get upset with your little child out here if he was standing way off out here and he needed something and you couldn't get to him and you knew that he was the one that was keeping you from getting to him? And your heart just bleeding to help him. And he's standing off out there saying, my daddy don't love me. My daddy don't love me. Wouldn't that upset you? Wouldn't that upset you? And you know in your heart that what you want to do is help him. You know that you want to get to him. You know you want to give him everything that he needs. But see, he said, no, I don't believe. I don't believe. That upsets God, see. So that upset God with them in the wilderness. And God said, because of your unbelief, it's kept you out of the Canaan of God. Because of your unbelief, I swear I'll never let you enter into my rest. Oh, that is, God could have said, I swear that you can't go into my rest. There ain't no way you can get in because you don't believe. You have to believe to get in. Believing is getting in. Believing is the way you're transformated. Believing is the way you're transfigured. Believing is the way God translates your spirit into the kingdom of God. Without believing, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because you cannot get into the kingdom of God unless you believe. So then God said, I swear in my wrath that ye shall never enter into my rest because of your unbelief. And folks, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you don't believe today, you can't get into the kingdom of God. I keep saying this over and over to the carnal, natural-minded people that I have here at Bethlehem. You might as well get away from this thing of waiting for a rapture, waiting for God to pick you up and carry you away. Because this is a spiritual thing. You have to spiritually believe your way into the kingdom of God. You have to transformate into the kingdom of God. You people that come here at Bethlehem that don't ever listen to the preacher and that pays half attention, and when what you do here, you don't even incorporate it in your life. You just go out there and do your own thing. Don't you know you're not saints of God? Don't you know that you're not going into the kingdom of God? And you that have your mind on the natural things and are so gullible toward the world, don't you know that you can't get into the kingdom of God, that you have no part in the kingdom of God whatsoever, because this is a spiritual thing, and you're translated into the kingdom of God, and the very fact that you're carnally minded proves that you're abiding in death. The very fact that you think the way you do, and your interest that I see, proves that you're not spiritual, which means you don't have any hope for the kingdom of God. People that are spiritual are those that have hope for the kingdom of God. Those that have hope for the kingdom of God, true hope, are those that are spiritual. So then it means that you've got to get your mind. You serve God with your mind, Paul said. You've got to get your mind on the Word of God, because the Word of God is God. And you've got to get your mind on the Word of God. Get your mind in the Bible, into the Spirit, into the things of God, meditating in the laws of God day and night. Forget about the natural things of this world. Forget about your houses and your automobiles and your animals, and forget about your neighbors and your children, and forget about all the things that are around you. Forget about those things to the extent that you get it off of your mind. Because with those things on your mind, you're going to die and go into the lake of fire. Because there's no life except in the Spirit. And there's no life except a translation into that dimension. So then you that are not spiritual cannot be Christians. There's no way, folks. That's why Paul said, I would like to speak unto your spirituals. Now there is such a thing, Paul said, as babes in Christ that has never been able to get spiritual, because they haven't understood. And they're just coming in. They need the milk of the Word. But see, many of you that have heard this message for years, and many of you have heard the preaching for a long time, and still are not spiritual, still rather do something carnal than something spiritual. Still rather make money. Still rather have your mind on something natural like eating and sleeping and passions and frolic and going and seeing and being and whatever. You know you couldn't possibly be a Christian. There ain't no way. You couldn't possibly get into heaven. This is going to be one of the greatest disappointments of the entire church world. That's why the Bible said, few there be that find it, and that it would be a little flock. Hundreds and millions of people that are in the church world will not make the translation. So then I preach to you these things. I talk to you about spiritual things, and I try to encourage you in spiritual things, and you're just as carnal the next day when I meet you as you was the day before I spoke to you. I talk to you about spiritual things, and you're just as natural-minded when I go to make conversation with you, and I go to talk to you. Your mind is on everything. You talk to each other about those things that are natural, your possessions, your earthly possessions. You're talking to each other about those things. Your mind is continually on your earthly possessions and continually on the natural things of this world. I mean, your minds are continually on those things. There's no way you could be a Christian. See, the Bible teaches that we are to bring every thought into subjection and obedience to Christ Jesus, and that we're to meditate in His laws day and night, that our thoughts are to be continually upon something spiritual, and that our conversations are not to be natural. He said our conversations are to be in heaven, and our conversations are to be holy, and all of our treasures must be in heaven. We must not have any treasures in the world. Somebody said, but oh, Brother Pike, I own this and I own that, and God's going to give me this and I'm going to have that. I'm making preparations. But that's what kept the rich young ruler from having the favor of Jesus. The Bible said Jesus told him, said, go sell all that you've got. Give to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible said he turned away sorrowfully because he had many worldly possessions. See, he couldn't get loose from them. And that's where the hang-up is, as the world says. You can't get loose from it. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God don't want me to have nothing? I've told you many times, trying to explain it to you, that God doesn't care what you have. God gave you the stars. God gave you the moon. God gave you your friends and neighbors. God gave you your eyes. God gave you your passions. God gave you everything that you got. He doesn't care if you have it. Then what is the problem? I tell you again, he said that you could have the carnal things, but you cannot be carnally minded. That is, you can possess them, but they cannot possess you. You can have those things and own those things, but you cannot have your mind on any of those things. For to be carnally minded, it is at enmity with God, it is the enemy of God, and that mind is natural and thinks on natural things, it means God has no place in your mind. So that's the way it is, folks. The beast blasphemed the tabernacle because of the natural mind. Because of the carnal and gullible desires of the natural. Those gullible desires of the natural, the Bible said, and the beast were upset at those spiritual people. You start talking about spiritual things and you start wanting to be spiritual and you start trying to get your mind out of the natural on heavenly things to get into that other dimension, and you got a problem with people that are naturally minded. So then tonight, I say this again, the tribulation period getting close by. The Bible said exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. I can see the day approaching. And I'm trying to exhort you the more because I do see the day approaching. And I see that many of you here at Bethlehem, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it, folks. That translation, you're not going to make it. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike? Because the child is known by his doing. I can talk to you. And I can tell where your mind is. The Bible said where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. And I can tell all of your labors for something natural. You got natural plans. You got natural goals. All of your plans is for natural doings. So that means that you're just naturally lost. You're carnally minded. You've never been filled with the wonderful presence of God. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You might be a believer, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. So in that you don't have the Holy Ghost, then that means that you could not possibly be spiritual. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have the Spirit of Christ, because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. Have you received it since you believed? If you haven't, it means that you're disobeying God. Somebody says, well, I want the Holy Ghost, Brother Pike. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm a believer. I come to church. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I ain't filled with the Holy Ghost, and I can't seem to get the Holy Ghost. Okay, there's one problem. You say, what is it? You're disobedient. For God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. If you were obeying God, you'd get the Holy Ghost. But if you don't have the Holy Ghost, then you're not obeying God. Now, in Paul's case, it was a little different. The 19th chapter of Acts, Paul's concerned about those people because they had never heard about it. They had never known about it. It was a different situation. The Holy Ghost had not long been given. That is, Christ had not died. Just prior to that, He had not died so that His Spirit could come into the heart of men. His Spirit was in His own body. But when He died, His Spirit, which was the Holy Ghost, was given, and that by measure. The Holy Ghost was actually given to you by measure. Each one of you have a measure of the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Ghost. You have a measure of it. The Bible said we can be filled with it, but you have a measure of it. What is the Holy Ghost? It's the Spirit of Christ. And what is the Spirit of Christ? It's God's Spirit, for the fullness of God's Spirit was in Jesus. So, if you don't have His Spirit, then you're none of His. And if you're just a believer, you need to do something because the translation is, I can't say it's close by. The translation's been taking place. God has translated us into the marvelous kingdom. But Paul's chains, Thessalonian chains, is close by. And the tribulation period is close by. I want you to stand with me. Just a little more exhorting. While you're thinking over these things, don't forget tomorrow's another day. If Jesus tarries, if you live, it's another day to do something for God, or it's another day to procrastinate, lounge around the house.
make excuses, or another day to come out on the job and make believe that you're going to do something when you know you're not. Stand at the door and hinder the others that are coming, stopping those that would be working, those that are willing to help, just getting in their way. But folks, I'm telling you, in the name of the Lord, I'm telling you, so help me God. I'm telling you, boys and girls, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you need to listen. There's a spirit that's been giving trouble through the whole service up there in the balcony with a young fellow. It's bad. You'll just reap a field of briars over it. You'll just reap a heartache over it. You'll just reap sorrow over it. That's all. After you're beat, banged, knocked around enough by the devil, then you'll wise up. The Bible said the rod is for the fool's back. The Bible said the man that you have to beat on, the reason you beat on him is because he's a fool. You tell a man to do right, not to mess around with the law, not to do anything to get thrown in jail or for somebody to beat him with a billy stick, but he'll drink, he'll go, he'll frolic, he'll cheat on God. Somebody said, well, I'm smart enough, Brother Pike, that I'm not going to take that dope. Brother, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is cheat on God. You're not smart enough to stay away from anything. You just cheat on God, and God will see to it that he catches up with you. He'll see to it that something happens, that you'll be out there with the renegades. God will see to that, and he'll see that you pay for it. And you know, because God is merciful and long-suffering, we just go along and we won't do right. And we feel like, well, we got by with it. I done that last month. And I done that 6 months ago. And last year I remember doing something. That preacher said, he's going to catch up with me. But yeah, it ain't happened yet. But I tell you this. I try my best to explain this to you. When things don't catch up with you with a regularity, when God doesn't chasten you from time to time with different things, it means that you are a bastard child. And it means that he's going to let a judgment fall on you at one time that's bad. It may be the loss of your little baby, your little loved one. It might be some horrible, hideous thing happening to you in a wreck. Or in some way or another, it might be the loss of your mind. It might be the loss of your health. It could be the loss of your finance or job, whatever the means and measures, ever how God judges it as to what degree, that is your punishment. So then, after you get beat and banged enough, knocked around enough, bruised enough, then you'll wise up. And you'll quit interfering with God and God's house and God's people. And you'll quit doing the things that you've been doing. You'll quit. But folks, I tell you what, it's a whole lot better to do what the Lord tells you, not to have to go through all those things. It's a whole lot better not to have to be beat and banged and bruised. The rod is for the fool's back. It's a whole lot better not to have God to put a bridle on you. When God puts a bridle on you, it might be so many days in jail. That bridle might call for so many days in jail. It might call for so many days of sickness and suffering under the bondage of a disease. If God puts a bridle on you, it might call for something that would be real distasteful, and you can't have your joy and jubilance that you could have had. But again, I say, I know that you're not going to listen. I know that. And as I said this morning, I'm not here for that purpose. I'm here that you might be guilty before God because he knows that you're not going to listen. But on the other hand, I'm here for the elect's sake that are going to listen. They're going to listen. They're not going to take that chance. They're not going to be renegades. They're not going to act ugly. They're not going to try to take advantage of God and God's people and God's grace and God's goodness. They're not going to do that. They're going to surrender. They're all. The song said, I surrender, Lord, I surrender all. All to thee, Lord, I surrender all. If you don't believe that Brother Pike is telling the truth and preaching the truth, you just watch the things that happen. Watch the things that happen to people people that have quit coming to church, and people that have turned and went and made statements and done wrong and done things, watch what happens to them. It'll take a while, but it'll get around to them. You'll hear about it. Somebody will say, you know, Brother Pike said that. I remember that. Like I got a report this morning, this man that's been just running his mouth, going and coming, talking about cutting us down, trying to kill us and everything else in the eyes of the people, predicting our everything he can to hurt us or to tear down people's confidence. But somebody told me this morning that God let something happen to him and his mouth has been shut, and that he's in great misery. He's in great misery from running his mouth and doing the things he had no business doing. They told me about it this morning. Said he didn't want to be seen because he knows the people are going to look at it and they're going to wonder. He knows that. But you can't hide it. Folks, you can't hide from God. You can't do those foolish, childish things. There ain't no way you can do that. God will make it manifest. All evil will be made manifest. You said, but Brother Pike, I'm so tore up. I'm just so tore up because I know I've done wrong. You need to be tore up. You know why? Because you've done wrong before. And 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 God's forgiven you over and over and over. He's forgiven you. And you've made a joke out of it to repent like Esau. And to say you're sorry. And then when you're not really sorry of your wretched evil doings, or you'd leave them alone. The Bible said confess your sins and forsake them. But you're sorry because every time you think about it, you realize that you're going to go to hell. That you're going to lose eternal life. And that God's not going to keep messing with you. And that you're getting farther and farther away from God because of your foolishness. That's what it is. See, that's what you realize. That's what you're pining over. That's your conviction. That's why you're so sorrowful. That's why you keep saying, Brother Pike, I feel so bad. That's what it is, folks. Just plain out wretched, contrary, won't listen, backbite, gossip, find fault, won't do anything for God or no one else, won't try to straighten up your life, just given to your passions and your desires, and just going the way you want to go, and the only time you ever feel bad is when you get under conviction about it. That is a horrible, hideous thing. No respect for the preacher. No respect for the laity. No respect for anyone, anywhere. I ask you to bow your head. You won't bow your head. I ask you to lift your hands. You won't lift your hands. I ask you to be reverent and close your eyes. You won't close your eyes. You're going to do what you want to do and do it the way you want to do it. It's because you are spiritually natured to rebel. That's what it is. It's a contrary spirit. Folks, when are we going to learn to reverence the house of the Lord? When is the young folks going to do it? The boys and girls that sit up here in the balcony, that's always talking and just constantly going up and down them steps back there into the restrooms and the fellowship rooms. I mean, just continually do it. Talking. When are you going to learn? You know what? If you don't watch out, you won't get a chance to learn. A lot of young folks are dead, and some dead and in hell, that is set in the same places that you're sitting in the balcony, that came to this very church. They wouldn't learn. They wouldn't listen at me. They thought they were young. They had a long time to live. Hey, Brother Pike, you're older than I am. You'll be gone before I go. Brother Jimmy Kirk, you're older than I am. You'll be gone before I go. But consequently, they left, and Brother Jimmy's still here, and I'm still here. Some of the others are still here that was much older. Folks, it's not age that takes you out. You need to listen. You need to love the Lord. You need to think these things over. While you're meditating tonight and thinking upon these things, I want you to just make a new dedication to the Lord. Make a new dedication. Some of you brethren, get down to business with God. If there is anything to do on the home front, if you believe it to be God, take a part in it. And if you don't believe it to be God, be man enough to come and tell Brother Pike. Just come and tell me. Say, I just don't believe it's God. Because you go tell others. Because others come and tell me what you tell them. See, but just come and tell me. Say, I just don't believe it's God. But if you believe it's God, then be partakers of it. Bid it Godspeed. Stand with it. Because if you don't, you're going to lose out with God. You watch what I'm telling you. So I say again, tomorrow's another day. And I know from the days that's gone by, the way that many of you have done, that you've done developed a nature and there ain't nothing else you can do. You've done molded your nature to that kind of foolishness that you do. It don't make no difference what you promise or what you pledge. When you get out from here tomorrow, when them thoughts hit you and the feelings hit you and the weakness of the flesh comes against you, you're just going to give right into it and go do that same old thing. But folks, let me tell you something. If you've got a job to do, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you better do that job or you better come and say, Brother Pike, I want to get out of the way of it. Some of them have. They've come and said, I just want to get out of the way of it, Brother Pike. And I thank God for those people. Some of you have done tied it up so long, if you got out of the way of it, you done made such a mess of your life and the mess of the things of God, till even if you got out of the way of it, it'd be a horrible situation because you've wrecked it before you got out of the way of it. If you've got a job to do, do your job and stop grieving the preacher. The Bible said it's not profitable to you to grieve the minister. Stop making believe. Some of you, if you're going to do anything to help me, do it. If you're not, just back out of my way and let me know that it's not going to be done because it's not being done anyway. And it's not going to be done unless I get somebody to help. And let me get somebody, even if I have to pay them to do it. Don't leave me stranded. Don't leave me with the idea and the feeling that you're going to help me and that you're going to do a certain thing and keep things messed up and tied up for months. Sad to say, some's done it for years. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. But I remember some leaders I had here. And almost with a regularity, on a Saturday when we were supposed to do something for God, those leaders would mess around and not have the material and not do nothing and have all those men standing around. And every weekend give me the same old story. The stores are closed. We let the stores closed. Until I just got so aggravated with it, I just dismissed the leaders and began to try to do it myself. I said, well, Brother Pike, you're talking about do it yourself. Do it yourself. You always talk about you do it. Yes, that's true. I said, well, do you do it? By the help of God, I do do it. You can't do it. The Bible said, through Christ that strengthens me, I can do all things. I can do it. I have done it, and I will do it. God will help me. He will help me. So, well, I don't believe you're doing it. Somebody else is doing it. The Bible said Noah built the ark. He had somebody else helping him, but Noah was the one that God said built the ark because God communicated with Noah concerning the ark. As to what it was to be built. So then I can do it. What the Lord has ordained for me to do through Christ, I can do it. As long as I acknowledge Him in my ways, He'll direct my path. We're going to ask Brother John Jameson to come up and pray for you tonight. And as John comes to pray, I want you to stop and think, folks. I'm serious about this thing. When Brother Pike tells you that you're going to miss the translation, you don't believe it. And I know you don't believe it. But it's going to be sad. Now just stop and think for 1 minute. Let me just say, and you say, and everyone else say, dear God, is it I? Am I the one that He's talking about? Am I the one Jesus is speaking of? Am I the one that's going to be lost? Am I the one that's going to miss the translation? It could be, folks. It very well could be. It's for sure and for certain that somebody is going to miss it. That's for sure, because the Bible teaches that. It could be me and it could be you. I'm going to say this again before John comes. How can you miss it? By doing mean, contrary things? No, it has nothing to do with that. By just being plain, natural-minded or carnally minded. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. As our brother John comes to pray,